Mark chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 8, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. This is what God's word says. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, It is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, Do you still not understand? They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, Do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, Don't even go into the village. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, Who do people say I am? They replied, Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, Who do you say I am? Peter answered, You are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Amen. Mark 8 with me, and let's pray as we turn there. Heavenly Father, we do ask now that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law. Help us by your Spirit, we ask. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, quite a few of us need glasses, don't we? And I'm not just talking about us in the room here this morning, but across the whole of the UK, I found out this week, somewhere in the region of 75% of everyone who lives in the UK either wears glasses or has had like laser eye surgery to correct a sight issue. Glasses are very common for most of us, and we couldn't do without them. Some of us just need them to drive. Others of us just need them to read, or others like me just can't see without them. Without my glasses on, everything is just blurry. My eyes aren't that great without them on. But with them on, I can see very clearly, much better than I otherwise would. In a similar way, in our passage this morning, we see that spiritually, our state can be a bit like this. We can't really see things very well, if at all. And that's why we've just prayed, as we always do, that the Lord would help us as we come to his word, that he would graciously by his Spirit open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things in his word, that we would see the Lord Jesus clearly. Last time we were in Mark's Gospel, we listened into the conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples as they were crossing the lake in a boat, as Jesus had just fed the crowd of 4,000. And there he warned them to beware of unbelief on the one hand, and then positively how we can always be content in Jesus, that our every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let us die, but in him there dwells a treasure, all divine. Matchless grace has made that treasure mine. And we concluded with those words of Jesus to his disciples, do you still not understand? Have you grasped who Jesus is yet? Because remember that Mark is building his case for Jesus all the time. He's written this book that we might see clearly who Jesus is. He is the good news that this world needs. He is the Son of God, the appointed King who would come and would rescue this world from its separation from God. And so as we left Mark last time, the disciples still didn't get it yet. And so we might be wondering, as we carry on this morning, if after all they've seen and heard through their time with Jesus, well, what is going to give them the breakthrough? And Mark begins to answer that question in a unique way for us this morning as he records a rather unusual miracle. Only Mark includes it in his gospel. The other writers leave it out, and that's significant because it means there's something in particular that Mark is not wanting us to miss. And so as we come to verses 22 to 26 this morning, we dip into the verses to come, but we'll think more about those in depth next week. We find a clear connection that Mark is drawing as we're coming to the center of his gospel. There on the boat we read earlier, Jesus had asked his disciples, do you still not see or understand? Do you have eyes but fail to see? And what follows in the rest of Mark 8, especially that we find in our passage this morning, is Mark's recording for us of eyes being opened by the Lord Jesus. What we see happening physically in these verses as Jesus heals this blind man from Bethsaida, it has a deeper meaning. And we can be certain that the disciples were meant to learn something profound about their relationship with Jesus from this incredible miracle as he restores the sight of this blind man. And so I've got 2 points for us this morning to help us realize our need to see clearly and even clearer of who Jesus is. Only Jesus can give sight. And so firstly in our passage, I want us to simply see that Jesus gives sight. Jesus gives sight. That is the amazing miracle Jesus does as a blind man is brought to him there in Bethsaida. And as we've come to expect by now, people beg Jesus to heal him. That's happened a lot in Mark's gospel already, hasn't it? And here some people bring their blind friend to Jesus and they plead with him. They plead with him to restore this man's sight by touching him. They beg him to heal this man who cannot see, because they would know that Jesus had done this. He's got a proven track record. He's done this for others in the region over the course of his ministry so far. And so not for the first time. The response of Jesus is one of deep care and sensitivity to individuals in their deep and real need. The Lord Jesus is concerned for the individual. Jesus Christ has time for the one. Nobody is an inconvenience or a nuisance to Jesus. And that remains true for us this morning. The Lord Jesus cares for you. He is concerned for you. It's never an inconvenience to come to Jesus with your problems that might seem insurmountable. Our Jesus is full of care and compassion and love and mercy. And so look at what he does. He gently takes this blind man by the hand and guides him outside the village. Now on one level, this is just a very practical thing to do, similar to when Jesus took the deaf and the mute man in chapter 7 aside from the crowd. He wants to heal this man, but he wants to do it sensitively. Maybe being healed in front of a large crowd, it would have just been socially painful for this man in some way. But part of the reason Jesus does this is also because he's got his disciples in mind. What he was about to do was an absolutely perfect illustration to his slow of heart disciples of what he was going to do in his gracious power and sovereign goodness with them in their spiritual blindness. Jesus was going to take them gently by the hand. He was going to lead them on and show them clearly who he is. And so off they go, outside the village. And you wonder, oh, I wonder what they talked about as Jesus took them out on that walk. Maybe this man shared his deepest thoughts and fears with Jesus, as Jesus is showing such care and interest and compassion towards this blind man. That's a very possible thing, isn't it? And so then as they reach the outside of the village, where Jesus then comes and does something rather strange, doesn't he? He spits on the man's eyes and puts his hands on him and asks, "Do you see anything?" Jesus is doing this in front of his disciples, and as we read it, it sounds a bit distasteful, doesn't it? What's going on? Well, again, just like with the deaf and the mute man back in chapter 7, where Jesus put the fingers in the ears and touched his tongue. So again here, it's likely that Jesus is essentially miming or acting out to the man what it is he's going to do. This blind man can't see, but he can hear and he can feel. And so Jesus does something that he can hear and he can feel, and then talks to him with this question, "Do you see anything?" Now, usually when Jesus has healed someone, it happens immediately, doesn't it? And completely, without any shadow of a doubt that the miracle is done. That is what has always happened so far in Mark's gospel. We could even say that the miracles Jesus does, he makes it seem effortless. He heals with a word. A woman's bleeding stops without even a word. He calms a raging storm with a word. He raises a child from death to life with a word. He multiplies bread and fish to thousands by giving thanks and breaking it and just distributing it to be eaten. But this time it's different, isn't it? Early on, it reads like another miracle with Jesus, even though the use of saliva, placing on of hands, is a bit distinct. But now we realize this isn't like other miracles. There's something unique about this. Because it's almost as if, by the question that Jesus asks, it's almost as if he doesn't quite anticipate that the man is going to be able to completely see yet. And so the man replies in verse 24. He says, he looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." So this man can see. He's no longer totally blind, but he can only see vague outlines. He can't see clearly. We presume he knows what a tree looks like, either from a point in his life before he lost his sight, or maybe friends have told him enough about trees that he can imagine it. But when he looks at the people around him, at Jesus and the disciples, maybe his friends, they don't look like people. What he can see just doesn't quite add up. It doesn't make sense. It's like there is a haze in the eyesight lingering over everything that makes it hard to make out the reality. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where there's a mist or hazy sunshine and it's made it difficult for you to see. Remember once driving through the hills of Wales, coming down into a valley in Snowdonia, and you could see the mist fitting in the valley. It hadn't yet been burned off by the morning sun. We drove down into the mist, and how far ahead on the road now you could see was much, much less. At least we knew the mist was coming, and we could prepare ourselves, get the lights on for a stretch of road where we couldn't see as clearly as we'd like. So we could see, you know, our eyes were open, we could see so far, but not that well. But on another much worse occasion, I remember speaking at the Christian Union in Lampeter University one evening, then driving from Lampeter down to Carmarthen on the A Road, and I was not able to see more than a metre or two. It was the thickest fog I've ever been in. It was such a slow drive, and my back was dripping with sweat. It was stressful, and I'd never been so pleased to see Carmarthen with the lampposts and all the lit roads. And maybe you've been in a situation like that. You can see, but you can't see clearly. You can't see very far ahead at all. Maybe you've got an eye problem. It means your sight is not as it once was. And these things are hard. They're not nice. And we want to be able to see clearly physically. But I wonder, do you desire to see clearly spiritually? this morning. Because that's what Mark is pointing us towards in this unique miracle that we find nowhere else but here. This man desires to have his physical vision restored again. And Jesus is almighty and he's powerful. So what is going on there? Well, look at verse 25 with me. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. So now, this time, immediately, the man is healed and he can clearly see. He looks around and the people look like people and the trees look like trees. His sight is fully restored. Everything is sharp and in focus. Mark says he saw everything clearly. All is well. The man is healed. He can see, for Jesus has had mercy on him and given him sight. This is wonderful, isn't it? But it is also still a little bit puzzling. It's great that the man can now see, but why has it happened this way? Why was this man healed in two stages, basically, instead of it all happening at once? It's the only miracle that happens in two stages in this way in the Gospels. But why was it that this man still couldn't see properly after Jesus' first touch? Well, was it because Jesus didn't have the power to heal in one go? No. No, that can't be it, because of what we've already seen Jesus do in Mark's Gospel. Was it because this man had a particularly complex eyesight issue? Jesus had never met it before, so he was unsuccessful first time around? Well, again, no. There's nothing that's too hard. Do you have eyes but fail to see? And he was now leading them gently by the hand to the point at which their sight would begin to become clearer. For all that Jesus had done for the disciples so far, for all that they had seen him do and heard him teach, for all that he had actually involved them in his ministry so far, as yet, all they can see of Jesus is, at best, trees, but probably not even that. The picture they see doesn't really make sense to them. Who they think the promised Messiah will be is not fitting into their small box of what they would like. As we've read this morning in verse 29, and we'll get into it more next week, they've almost now at this point been led to the point where Jesus speaks up on behalf of the group and says, "You are the Messiah." Or maybe your Bible says, "You are the Christ." Their spiritual understanding of the disciples, it is not come instantly, that's it, we've seen that over these eight chapters, but gradually. If you like, it's more the percolated filter coffee than the instant dry stuff. It's taken time. Slowly, slowly, bit by bit, Jesus has been gradually revealing himself to them and to us as we've walked through Mark together so far. They too needed another touch from the powerful, gracious hand of their master Jesus to truly see who Jesus is. We come to see that even when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, there's still misunderstandings that need to be dealt with. And that's probably why our passage concludes with Jesus sending him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus doesn't want him to make it known far and wide the amazing miracle that he's done. He just tells him to go home. As much as anything else, probably so that the man can just process this incredible experience he's gone through before his next trip into the town. But again, maybe it's that bigger theme that we've seen through Mark, that Jesus knows he's going to be misunderstood at this stage. He's not some traveling magician who can cleverly heal people. He's not come to entertain, but he's come to save, and he's come to give spiritual sight. So we human beings who by our very nature, we are blind to our sin. We are blind to our needs. We're blind to our selfishness that we need to be saved from ourselves. And so what this unique healing teaches us, so importantly, is that the ability of anyone to see, whether that be physically or spiritually, it's a gift of God. It's not because of human ability. Just look at this man. And how helpless he was to change his circumstances. He couldn't make himself see, could he? Sure he would have, if he could. But we're not told anything about his faith. We're not told anything about his background. We're not told anything about his behavior. We're not told that his eyes improved and got better and better as his faith grew. No, his healing from seeing nothing to seeing something to seeing everything is all because of the gracious, repeated touch of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus gives sight, friends. That's what we find here in these verses. This miracle is so closely connected to what we've seen go before us, as in Jesus' question to the disciples of how they don't see, is so closely connected to what is yet to come, as the disciples come to see impart something of the truth of who Jesus is. On the boat, Jesus had given this three-pointed rebuke that we read, hadn't we, of their inability to clearly see in verse 17. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? And now in Bethesda, there is a three-pointed description of this man being healed and restored to the way he was made. His eyes are opened, his sight is restored, and he sees everything clearly. There's this close connection that is so explicit the longer we dwell on the details. That's why we've slowed down this morning here in these verses, that we don't miss this crucial moment in Mark's gospel. It's a key pivot around which the rest of the book will turn. Jesus has been revealing more and more of himself to us as we've gone through Mark together. And now we discover that the only way that the disciples and we will be able to see properly is if Jesus heals our sight, spiritually speaking. Only Jesus can give sight. Only God himself can open the eyes of the spiritually blind. And I wonder if this morning you realize that this is how all of us come into the world. It's even how some of us are living our lives this morning. You're living in blindness. Spiritually, you can't see. You're in need of Jesus to touch you by his Spirit, to show you your deep need that can only be met in him, to show you that you are, like it or not, a great sinner in need of a great Savior who is willing and who is able to forgive you all your sins if you will come to him and believe in him this morning. Friend, only Jesus Christ can give you sight. Only he can open your eyes that you might believe in him and that you might begin living the life that you were made to. So won't you come to Jesus today? I urge you to do that this morning, friend. Come as this blind man did to Jesus. Come to him and see for yourself who it is that God has made you to be as he has mercy upon you. Jesus gives sight. Only Jesus can change your life for the better. He gives a sight. That's what we see literally here in these verses. But there's another point that we can draw out from our passage this morning, and it's by way of application that we all need clearer sight. We all need clearer sight. That's our second point this morning. This message that only Jesus can give sight is for every single one of us this morning, whether we are a follower of Jesus already or whether we're not. That's why I say we all need clearer sight, spiritually speaking. Not one of us is exempt from this, as we've touched on already. Some of us this morning have no sight at all. You don't believe in Jesus. You reject him in all of his goodness and grace, and you are blind. And so you don't understand the world we live in properly in all its brokenness. You don't have eternal purpose. You don't even know truly who it is you really are. Because none of these things are possible without Jesus. You're blind to the seriousness of your sin and to the wonder of God's mercy and grace revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, friend, then you need a clearer sight of Jesus as the Savior of the world and of his wondrous love for you, of the love that brought him down to earth to die on Calvary. I urge you to come to Jesus today, friend, if that is you. But it's not just the person who has never turned to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith that needs clearer sight. We who have turned to Christ and committed our lives to him and have followed him, maybe for many, many years, decades, by grace, well, we also need clearer sight this morning and in this week to come. One of the lessons for the disciples here was that it was only as Jesus keeps on opening our eyes to him that we will see him clearly. The disciples had a little spiritual vision, and that will grow a little more by more. But at this stage, their spiritual sight needed to be sharpened and restored to what it was made to be. And that would be the ongoing process in their lives as Jesus continued to shape them and perfect them in what he had begun. But ultimately, that will continue until a day comes when we will no longer live on this earth, in this life, but we'll see the Lord Jesus and his glory fully revealed to us. That's what Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then, we will see face to face. Now, I know in part. Then, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Brothers and sisters, our sight can always be clearer of who our Jesus is, that we might know him more, that we would know more of him and live lives fully as he calls us to, in light of that new sight he grants us, so that one day we might see with total clarity the glory and the wonder of our Saviour. There was an old gent, dear brother, in our last church, and he's died now, he's gone to heaven, and he would often tell me of how thankful he was of when he became a Christian, that he saw everything in a whole new way. The actual phrase he would use quite often when I would speak to him was, I saw everything in a whole new light. He saw the world we live in, he saw himself, he saw his Jesus in a way that he'd never done so before. He saw everything in a whole new light. That dear friend had known the touch of Jesus on his life, and he saw everything in a totally different way, in a new way. And now this morning, he sees so clearly, much clearer than us, because he sees not by faith, but by sight. And I always found talking with him an encouragement, that he had this view on his life. And that made me wonder, well, do I have that same view? Do you have that same view? Am I constantly seeking to see things in the way that Jesus does as I behold him? Brothers and sisters, I'd suggest that our spiritual vision always needs to be sharpened up. We always need a greater focus on the things of God and what concerns him, that we might live for him in the way that he calls us to, in our lives as individuals, in our families, and in our church. That's something that we need to pray for. And that's why Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, who, don't forget, so they were Christians, so they had already received spiritual sight. So he was writing to people who really did believe in Jesus, but in Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19, we read Paul pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. There's real depth in that prayer, those couple of verses. But essentially, Paul understood that putting your faith in Jesus, it was just the start of the Christian life. He recognized that turning to Christ really is the beginning of seeing clearly. We aren't to say, well, that's me sorted now. There we are for heaven, and they'll just, as you were. No, our conversion is the start of a whole new life of seeing things in a whole new way, with clearer, with new sight. Because now we don't see the problems of our world as a random coincidence, but that there is a God who is sovereign and in control of all things. We don't see the difficulties and of our lives through our own self-centered lens of what I want and what I would have planned to happen, but we see even the hardest things through the faith-filled lens, that even in such times there is a God who loves us, and he has a purposeful sovereignty over all things, and he's working all things together for our good and for his glory, even when we don't understand. We don't see ourselves through the self-righteous lens that, well, I always give myself the benefit of the doubt when I slip up, but not to others. but that by nature I've fallen short of God's perfection. And in our wonderful Jesus, we have one who deals with our sins and the wrath that we deserve when we come to God through faith alone, in Christ alone, as he sees us in all of the perfections of his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that and more means that we don't view life now as we once did. We aren't like the world anymore. We are certainly in the world. We must remain in the world. We're not called to withdraw from the world, but we are called to intentionally engage in the world as salt and light in a dark and hopeless world. And yet our goals and our priorities are different because they're God's priorities. We see people not as a nuisance, nor merely as nice citizens, but as people who are lost. People who are dead in their sins and are heading to a lost eternity in hell. And such a view of all those around us means if we're a Christian, we're not interested in how much can I get away with? How much can I get away with not doing? But how much can I do for the Lord? How can I live for him? We're not interested in how much money can I make? How much money can I save? But how much money can I give away to the Lord and bless others? We're not interested in, well, what can people do for me? But what can I do for others? Because of all the Lord has done for me. We aren't interested in how am I being served? But how can I serve? And on the list goes about all the scriptures say about how we as God's people must go on with the Lord, that we might see who God is, who we are, and the state of our world, that we would see that clearer and clearer day by day by day. Paul prays there in Ephesians that the Lord would open the eyes of the hearts of those in the church in Ephesus, that they might know the true hope that we have in Jesus, that he's called you to. I need clearer sight of my Jesus, brothers and sisters. And I'm trying to say that you do as well. We all do. When we see with clearer sight the hope that you and I have in the Lord Jesus, it changes everything. It changes everything, doesn't it? We have that hope as an anchor for the soul, and it's firm and it's secure. And so no matter what happens, we have an unshakable hope in a hopeless world, that wonder of all wonders, that through his death for us, our open sins and secret sins can all be forgiven. As his people, we have a glorious inheritance that awaits for us in heaven, and it is for all God's holy people. We're called to live a holy life, and we need clearer sight to see the utter joy and brilliance of our eternal home in heaven, and that is what awaits the holy people of God. We can be so bogged down so easily, can't we? By all kinds of things in this world. And they're not bad things. But we get bogged down, and so we need clearer sight to lift our gaze above our circumstances to see Jesus Christ day by day. And this is something that you and I can know more and more day by day as we pray that the Lord would open the eyes of our heart, that we might be enlightened, that we might see more clearly a new vision of the Lord Jesus, a view that we've not seen before, that we might taste and experience his incomparably great power for us who believe. There's so much more of God for us to know, brothers and sisters. No matter how long we've been a Christian for, we've only begun to scratch the surface in prayer. We've only begun to scratch the surface in knowing something of the power of God, and seeing more of God as he reveals himself to us in his words, as we prayerfully ask that he would constantly be opening our eyes and we would see wonderful things in his law. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to have clearer sight of our Savior Jesus, to help us to understand it, to help us to take it in, what it meant for him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. What would you make it your prayer this week, for yourself, but for each other, for us here in Bethel, that we might see clearer, that we might see a new vision of Jesus, a view that none of us had seen before. Beholding in glory so wondrous, with beauty we have to adore. Because we do stand on the shores of our weakness, don't we? We can gaze at the brinks of such fear, but it's then that we can see him in newness, regarding him fair and so dear. All for a new vision of Jesus, friends. Today, in this week to come, don't you want to see Jesus more clearly? Don't you want clearer sight of King Jesus? The one who has saved you. The one who will never forsake you. He'll never let you down. That we might live a life of greater praise and worship and adoration in our words and in our thoughts and in our actions. May all our lives be praise unto our Lord and our Saviour as he hears our prayers in faith by grace, that we might see more clearly, with greater clarity, the wonder and the majesty of our Saviour and his everlasting love for people such as us. May he have all the glory in our lives and in the church for his name's sake. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that many of us here this morning can say that we were once blind, but now we see. By your amazing grace, we can see clearly who we are in our sin, who the Lord Jesus is as our Saviour and King, and how lost and hopeless our world is without you. We pray that you would give us all clearer sight this week, whether that be opening our eyes for the first time, that we might turn to you and be saved, or whether it be a sharpening of our vision, that we might live for you faithfully in this week to come, in our lives, in our families, and in our church. Help us by your Spirit to see the world just a little more as you do. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.